Good morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. Usually I'm upstairs or in the back or somewhere hidden, so I'm grateful to be here with you this morning. We'll be in Romans chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'll kind of talk a minute. Pastor Russ is obviously on vacation, so I'll be teaching for the next couple weeks here on Sunday mornings. We'll be going through Romans chapter 12, and I'll be also teaching on Wednesday nights, too. I taught last Wednesday. I'll actually be teaching the next two Wednesdays, and I'm teaching next Sunday morning as well. So I'll be happy to be up here with the adults. So Romans chapter 12. There's a couple of themes in this chapter. Actually, there's really one theme. It's a matter of relationships, and you'll see that as we kind of work through the passage. But I want to kind of break down the chapter, and then we'll get into it. So chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is going to focus on our relationship with God. Verses 3 through 13 focuses our relationship on God's people, His church. Verses 14 through 21 focuses on the relationship with the unsaved, or the lost, or the world, however you would want to categorize that. Verses 17 through 20 through 21 also addresses relationships with enemies, and so there's mainly one theme, and that's relationships. And so now chapter 13 is one that I wanted to squeeze in, but I can't in the next 2 weeks. I'm only going to be focusing on chapter 12, but actually chapter 13 goes into our relationship with civil government. I'm kind of thankful I'm not teaching that. Okay, so but it actually is a very humbling chapter. I encourage you to read it too. But we're going to be focusing on this morning our relationship with God and God's people. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for your love for us. I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word and the teaching. And I pray that that you'll teach us how to deal with our relationship with you and recognize what we are to do. Lord, we know what you've done. We just want to be good stewards of our side of that relationship and help us as your church to deal with one another. In Christ's name, amen. So let's read. I'm going to read just the first two verses real quick, and then we'll kind of we'll focus on the relationship with our relationship with God, and then we'll go into a relationship with each other as His church. Verses 1 through 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's look at the first two words there. I beseech you. He is asking you to choose. Now, it's interesting. It's interesting how Paul writes. Paul kind of has like a, how should I say it? You kind of know what books are Paul's. Because the first few chapters, about the first half of the book, is basically just truth. God did this. We are this. This is what we, you know, it's all truth. That's all it is. So now he says, I beseech you, therefore. It says therefore because it basically is referring to what has happened before. If I'm not mistaken, that's the first therefore of this book. And that's important because now it's talking about because of chapters 1 through 11, this is our response. Now that's a lot to cover. If you've ever read the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, that's a lot of deep. It's actually dissecting the gospel. That's what this the chapters 1 through 11 does. And so now from chapters 12 through whatever the last, I think it's 16. I want to make sure I'm right. I think it's 16. Yeah, chapter 16. Yeah, sorry. Chapter 16 from chapters 12 through 16. It's basically what we do with the gospel. What are we to do? Now, there's obviously some truth in, that he shares in that, but it's basically our response. if you grew up this way, I grew up in churches that did altar calls where you came forward in response to the message. This is basically Paul's altar call to what it has occurred from chapters 1 through 11. So let's look there. I beseech you, therefore, because of everything I just said, by the mercies of God. Now, this one's interesting because in chapters 1 through 11, he talks about the justification from the guilt and penalty of sin. That means justified means God looks at us just if I'd never sinned. We are justified freely of the penalty and the guilt of sin. He also talks about the adoption in Christ and the identification of Christ. He talks about how we are placed under grace and not the law. We are given the Holy Spirit to live within. We are promised with help in affliction. We have assurance of a standing in God's church. We have confidence of the coming glory, confidence in no separation from God's love. We have confidence in God's continued faithfulness. Can you not see the mercies of God in chapters 1 through 11? So he's saying, look, of all the mercies that God has bestowed upon us, this should be our response. He even says it's our reasonable service. Okay, so let's look at it. What are we to do? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, that's kind of, what's it called? I can't think of the term. It's you're an English teacher. What's it called? Like living dead. What's that called? Oxymoron. That's what I'm looking for. It's kind of an oxymoron, a living sacrifice. How does that work? Sorry, I didn't mean to call you out like that. Living sacrifice. How does that exactly work? Well, he said, a living sacrifice. I don't mean to get on a rabbit trail, but we teach here from the Bible that we have the priesthood of the believer, which means we don't channel through someone else to get to God. We ourselves can get to God. That makes us, and this is strange, priests. We are priests with God. Actually, the scriptures actually say that. So what did priests do in the Old Testament? Well, they sacrificed, okay, to give to God on behalf of others. We are sacrificing on behalf of ourselves. However, it is best to see that the body here as a reference to our entire being. So it's not just our body, it's everything that our body incorporates. Our body is a trinity. Okay, we have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. Okay? That means everything that is inside of us is given to God as a living sacrifice. We whatever we say about our spirit, soul, flesh, mind, we know that they live within themselves. You can't separate any of them. It's just like God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them. Just like our body, soul, and spirit, you can't separate them. They're all together. So when we give the body to God, the soul and the spirit goes with it. Present your bodies means that God... I have kind of a reference for this in the Old Testament in Micah. He was dealing with I believe it was Israel in the book of Micah, and he was saying, I don't want your sacrifices. He said, I want you. I want you. So when we dedicate our body, we're not just giving him flesh and blood. We are giving him ourselves. So he's saying, present your bodies, present yourself, not just your work, but yourself. Have you ever done something, let's say at work or something like that, and you're just doing it just to do the work, just to complete it? But have you ever done something that you love to do, and you've literally given everything to it, to that task? That's the difference between presenting your body a living sacrifice and presenting yourself to God because he wants you, and just doing it because it's the right thing to do or whatever you could imagine there. So it's presenting your bodies means that God wants you and not just your work. You may do all kinds of work for God, but never give yourself. That makes sense? I don't know if I can say it this way. I guess because I'm a pastor, I notice it in pastors sometimes. I've sat under preaching where they give themselves to the act or the doing of preaching, but they're not in it. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about like passion or fire. I'm not really about that. I'm really just talking about you can see it in their personality. You can see if they've given themselves to that message, if they truly believe it, and they're just kind of saying it because it's true. That is the difference. And so the sacrifice is living, because if we recognize the previous chapters, he talks about coming from death unto life. He talks about being dead in trespasses and sins, and now we are brought to life into Christ. So now we are a living sacrifice. The sacrifice is living because it is brought alive to the altar. The sacrifice is living because it stays alive at the altar. It is ongoing. In other words, you don't just wake up one day and say, God, from now until forever, I'm a living sacrifice. No. No, it's actually not like that. Because our flesh, and I'll talk about that here in just a minute, our flesh does not, it is a good servant, it is not a good master. Our bodies are a good servant, it is not a good master. So when it is in control, when it is not submissive to God, to the master, it does its own thing. And so just like a rebellious child, it just kind of, it wanders off every day, every moment, every situation. It's like now everything's good. I know what to do in this situation, but then bam, something else comes up and it's like, man, I really need to sacrifice myself here as well. Get rid of myself and allow God to work in me here. It's an ongoing thing, this idea of sacrificing yourself, being a living sacrifice. He says, holy, acceptable unto God. The holiness we bring to the altar is a decision for holiness. Does that make sense to what I'm saying? It's not necessarily that we are fully holy, because that's not possible here on earth. We have the righteousness of Christ inside of us, and we bring a measure of holiness when it comes to being separate from the world, but you're not going to be 100% separate from the world. So what we're trying to do here is by sacrificing ourselves, we are showing God, God, we desire to be holy and acceptable. We desire to be holy and acceptable, not just in our bodies, in our minds, in our souls. Let's look on. The sacrifice of an animal was a reasonable service, but only for the one bringing the sacrifice, not for the sacrifice itself. Under the new covenant, under the gospel, we have far greater mercies, which means it is reasonable to offer a greater sacrifice. Make sense? We're not going to God with lambs or bulls. We're going to God with ourselves, which, by the way, through the entire Old Testament, God always tells them, the sacrifices are good, but I want you. I want you. He says it over and over. And I wish I wrote the reference down for Micah. I really wanted to show you that, where he goes through, look at all the things that I've done for you, and you're saying you're doing these things for me, when actually I don't want the actual acts. What I want you, what I want is you. I want your heart. I want you. By the way, it's a sacrifice to give yourself to God. It is. You have to sacrifice your wants. You sacrifice your desires. Look, I want to, I don't know how to give an example for this, but there are times when your flesh wants to do something that God doesn't want you to do. Romans 7 talks about that. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. He says, the things that I know to do, I don't do. The things that I know not to do, that I do. I can relate to that. It's a sacrifice, and he's proof of that. The Apostle Paul, who wrote like half the New Testament, says, I battle with this. It's a sacrifice to be unto God. It's a sacrifice. Look at the next verse. and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. It means something, by the way, just so you know, something or someone is conforming you. People always laugh when I say this, when I was younger, because you're like 25. It's like, yeah, I know, but I was still younger at some point, okay? So when I was younger, sorry, when I was younger, I always thought I was in control of myself. You know what I mean? I was a Christian, but I still believed I was in full control of myself. No one really could, this is the truth. My friends, honestly, I didn't think that they influenced me. But looking back now, I know for a fact they influenced me. And I didn't do a lot of the things that they did, but I know for a fact that even their spirit, even the way they behaved, the things that they, you know, the things that they did, I also did. Maybe even when they were around, I just did it. You know what I mean? So when it says, be not conformed to this world, something is always conforming you. We are not an island. You're not an island. Something is always influencing you. Always. Work can conform you. Friends can conform you. Television can conform you. A lot of things can conform us. But here's what he says. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the most important part of this entire passage, verses 1 and 2, the most important part. Because here we understand that it's not necessarily our work. It is actually God's work in transforming us. But here's where the sacrifice comes in. This is not going to blow your mind, by the way. This is very simplistic. Submitting yourself to God's word transforms us. I'm even hesitant almost to say this. Prayer does not transform you. I know that's tense. It's even tense for me to say. It does a work. Prayer does a work. But it's not actually what transforms us. It's actually the word of God that transforms us. So look at, let me read a verse. Let's see, 2 Corinthians, let me go there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says this, but we all, by the way, this is the only time let me just read it. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Sounds like transformed, right? Into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible is our mirror. How we are transformed is not by comparing us to one another. It is by comparing us to His Word. When we are in the Word, however long that is for you, that is what transforms us. That's what changes our heart. It is not through doing good things or even attending church, even though you hear the word of God, that does transform you, but that alone doesn't work. If you only hear the word of God 52 times a year, you're not being transformed like God would want you to be transformed. Read the word of God and allow it to transform you. By the way, the renewing of your mind, the problem with us is that we live based on feelings or we live based on doings. I feel this way today. I feel this way about this situation. I feel this way about this person. Or look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. Our foundation for a transformation. Whoa, that was cool. Foundation for a transformation, I just made that up, is the Word of God. is truth. Our feelings change. Our doings will change. You don't want to feel like serving God with everything that you have every week. I don't. But truth never changes. But how do you know the truth if you don't read His Word? How do you know what is true and what is false if you don't know the truth? So the transforming of your mind comes, and I believe, only through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit teaching the Word of God. He is our teacher. That ye may prove what is that good. Again, how do you know what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect without knowing the Word of God? How do you know? Will of God. Now, when it comes to, let me kind of conclude this relationship with God. Paul here explains how to live out the will of God. He says, keep in mind the rich mercy of God from past, present, and future. All the mercies of God, keep that in mind. As an act of intelligent worship, decide to yield your entire self to Him. I can't think of the name of the preacher. He's deceased now. Excuse me. He said, when I wake up in the morning, every morning I just roll out of bed into my grave. And I know you got strange looks on that one, but the point is that I sacrifice myself every day before I get out of bed. And I don't know if he did that or not, but I'm just saying, like, the idea is, before you even get up out of the morning, you need to sacrifice yourself that day. That moment. God, I need to get myself out of the way. The New Testament talks about over and over again, crucifying the flesh. Crucifying the flesh. He says, resist conformity to the thoughts and actions of this world. Be not conformed. Do not be conformed. By focus on God's word and fellowship with Him, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then your life will be in the will of God. You will prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may know what is perfect and acceptable and the will of God, but you can't prove it in your life apart from the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through His Word. So now let's go to verse number 3. Verse number 3. Says this, for I say, through the grace given unto me, this is our relationship with the church, each other. So kind of change your mind here from your relationship with God. Think about now. By the way, no coincidence, it's first. No coincidence that our relationship with God is first in this passage. It's a channel. Our relationship with God reflects all other relationships. Okay? For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He says, don't think of yourself too highly, because I dealt with you the same way I dealt with everyone else. And you deserved, and he doesn't say this, but I'll say it this way. We deserve the same hell as anyone else in this room. Everyone else outside of this room. So don't think of yourself too highly because you've been sitting in a chair in a church for all these years. Don't think of yourself too highly because you have a different position than someone else does. Because he's going to go on to say here in verse number 4, for as we have many members in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. He's saying it doesn't really matter what you do. Be humble about it. I literally wrote in the margin of my Bible, I just, from verse 3, be humble. Be humble. There is somebody who teaches, someone who preaches, someone who encourages. It even says ministering. Whatever you do, whatever it is, do it with one another as with Christ, because you are not an island. You don't have, you're not alone. You couldn't run this place alone. You couldn't run your ministry alone. You couldn't. It is a collective work. We are one body functioning together. Together. Verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. None of that had anything to do with pride. Matter of fact, all three of those, giving, leading, showing mercy, all of that requires self-sacrifice. Do you see how everything underneath living sacrifice filters through every relationship that we have? In order to preach the Word of God, or to teach the Word of God, or to minister to one another, or to give mercy, or whatever it is that you do, whatever it is, your flesh does not want to do it outside of it being sacrificed unto God. Everything we do in this church is outside of what our flesh wants to do. Anything that revolves around doing things for the Lord revolves around our flesh not wanting to do it. So anything that you do, by the way, that's one of the main reasons why Christians, in my opinion, do not share the gospel with people. Because it takes a lot of sacrifice to do that. You feel uncomfortable. You look weird. The Bible talks about being fools, right? We look foolish to talk about a God who we don't know, or that we don't see, okay? To others, it takes a lot of self-sacrificing to do that. Let's move on. Look at verse 9. And if this doesn't bring every message so far from this past month together, I don't know what does. Look at this. Let what? Love. Be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Have a strong hatred for what is evil. What God hates, we hate. Look at the last part. Cleave to that which is good. What is good, we love. We hate what God hates. We love what God loves. By the way, love is not love if you don't mean it. And you don't mean it because you haven't sacrificed yourself before God. Look, I don't want me in my flesh, I don't want to love people. And some of you are naturally loving, so you don't understand that. But I'm being serious. I don't naturally love people. I don't. It's a sacrifice to love others. I'm a selfish individual. I'm a proud individual. I don't want to sacrifice for others. I don't. But I do it. Because God sacrificed himself to love me. And if anyone can love me, they are worth giving my life for. I don't know how my wife does it. Look at verse 10. We're almost finished. Be kindly affectionate. Affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like love to me. Preferring one another than yourself? That sounds like two things, actually. It sounds like love It also sounds like ministry. Do you notice that most of the time in the New Testament, I will never understress evangelism in our community. I can't be understressed. That is top priority. But we cannot neglect the work that we have here inside of our church. If you can say it this way, we focus on outreach, but we cannot neglect in-reach. We can't neglect that. Preferring one another. Listen, this verse hit me too. Not slothful in business. Let me ask you something. Ask it in your own heart. Don't answer me. But have you been lazy when it comes to ministering to our church? I had to consider that for myself. Have I just been doing it just to do it? Or have I been focusing on sacrificing myself, receiving the love of God so that I can extend it to others through avenues in which our church provides? Let's not be lazy or slothful when it comes to the work that we have to do here. The sun is quickly going down on this earth. We don't have much time. Life is short as it is. Why would we wait or waste any more time being slothful? Fervent in spirit. Give it all you have. You only get this Sunday, August 1st, 2021, one time. The next outreach ministry that we do, you only get that one time. The opportunity you get to minister to one another, you only get that one time. In that specific place, you have that one time. Are you promised tomorrow? We're not promised next Sunday. So here this morning, fervent in spirit. Do it with everything that you have. Everything that you have. Serving who? The Lord. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing. Listen to this. Consider this. Continuing instant in prayer. Do you pray for one another? Do I pray for others as I should? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. We're all about giving to our community. Are you giving to your church? I'm not even talking about money. I'm talking about, do you know people in your church well enough to know they have a need that I might be able to provide? Do you know why so many people in our church, as not just our church, but churches in general, do not meet the needs of people in their church? It's because they don't know them. They don't know them. I just had someone in our group, our young adults group on Thursday night, just, I don't know, a month and a half ago, literally weep in our group because she grew up in church. Is her dad a pastor? Do you know who I'm talking about? You don't know who I'm talking about? Okay, not a pastor. Okay, anyway, she grew up in church, and they were poor. Poor. Had to go to the food bank. I mean, just all kinds, just poor. And no one ever gave inside their church to her or her family. Never. Now that is a tragedy if we reach our community and don't reach ourselves. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, part of their worship was the words there? It says selling their goods for one another. So basically they sold their possessions for one another to give them money. Do you know the people that you're sitting beside so well that you know the needs that they have to give to them? We need to be ministering to one another. Let me also say this. How hypocritical would it be if we showed love to our community and not each other? Do you know how they know us? By our love for one another. So let's not neglect that. They don't know us because our love for them. They know us by our love for one another. The greatest thing that we can do to show love to one another is meeting a need, not just saying, I love you, but meeting a need. Given to hospitality. You know that's a requirement of a pastor? Given to hospitality. In 1 Timothy 3, that's one of the requirements of a pastor is to be hospitable. It is not just for the pastors. It is for the church. Be hospitable. To who? To each other. I have, you know, a few weeks ago I was gone. Maybe that was, no, yeah, it was 2 weeks ago. I was gone from our young adults group, and I encouraged them to meet together to do Bible study without me there. Invite someone over to, and I provided the Bible study for them. Now, Pastor Russ had an axe throwing event that evening. So, but he planned that before I did that. So it's, I can't blame him too bad. But anyway, do you see how though, when it comes to our life, it all boils down to two words really, sacrifice and loving one another. Do you see how verse 1 and 2 channels through every, and we're not even done. We're done this morning, but we're not, like next week I'm going to be focusing on verses 14 through 21, which talks about our relationship with the world and our enemies. You have enemies. Whether you know it or not, you have enemies. And you are called to minister to them. Now, you talk about sacrifice. Do you see how it's easy? We're in church, so I assume we want a relationship with God. We want that, okay? And even we want to work on our relationship with the church. But to the world? Wait, to our enemies? Do you see how it goes from like beginner stage, intermediate, to like, whoa, wait a minute. You want me to love her? Him? Them? That group? Yeah, it's next week will be good. Next week will be really good. This chapter is a great summary of what our relationship should look like. It doesn't focus on in the home. You could easily apply it to your home. Let's pray, and then we'll have about 3 minutes of conversation. Father, thank you for your word and how practical it is. I pray that you'll transform us according to what we have read this morning. Every ear has heard. We are accountable to what we've read this morning. Work in us. Teach us moment by moment. Right now, our hearts are stirred to love you and love one another. A month from now, help that to stay the same. A year from now, help that to stay the same. I pray that Romans 12 will be an echo chamber inside of our hearts. I pray that it will continue to run roots deep inside of our heart. May we be a sacrifice to you and to others, giving ourselves to one another, not just things or acts or money, or whatever it may be. May it be ourselves that we sacrifice to you. In Christ's name, amen.